Well, good afternoon, brethren. We'll go ahead and get started. And so the study this afternoon is the Rewards of the Overcomer, Part 4. So we've covered three parts. Last time we talked about the church Pergamos, and we talked about the white stone. That was we really focused on that. And today we're going to talk about the church in Thyatira briefly and what rewards were offered in conjunction with that particular church. And so let's begin in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. So this is one of the messages to the church. They were, as I explained before, the seven churches were churches on a mail route in Asia Minor. And Thyatira was one of those churches. And each of these churches had its positives, things that Christ commended them for. And each of the churches had its deficiencies, things that Christ condemned them for. So Thyatira had some good things about it and some things that weren't so good. So the title in my Bible, the section is entitled The Corrupt Church. And Thyatira was somewhat, had some corrupt things going on in it, unfortunately. So let's begin in verse 18. These things, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things this is the Son of God." So it is Jesus Christ who is speaking to them and directing this message to the church in Thyatira. And as I've explained before, this this message, you know, each of these churches represented a church in reality in the time that this was written, in the time of the Apostle John. There were literal churches there, so this message is directed at them. And so, and also, as you look at the messages to the other churches also applied to the seven churches. You know, they all were God's church, and they did have their flaws the things that they were doing well that Christ commended them for. And we've also considered that these churches were also eras. They tended to reflect the way things were in the church at various times throughout history. And as you were looking at a time when what we find here in Revelation chapter 2 would apply would be in the Middle Ages. This is the time when the Roman Catholic Church was at its peak. The Roman Catholic Church being at its peak was also a church that had become corrupted. That's what led Martin Luther to put his theses up on the door of the church because he wanted to see reformation in the church, the Catholic Church. And that started a whole number of things started to happen and unravel here for the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church, interestingly, was unwilling to heed the input that people were giving them that they were corrupt. They continued ruling like Roman emperors, and all you have to do is go to the Vatican and take the tour of the Vatican, and you'll be astounded at all of the pagan statues and pagan paintings and pagan artwork. And you're like, how is any of this Christian? Virtually none of it is. And but they ruled as Roman emperors in opulence and in power, and they sold indulgences and all of that kind of thing. They were a corrupt church. And in fact, so we'll see what it has to say here. It says, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass." He says, "I know your works." So Christ knew the works of this particular church in this particular era. He says, "I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." So in actuality, the last works of this particular church, the ones that took place in the latter part of the time, were actually more significant than those at first. Verse 20, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I would say it's likely that there was an actual woman who lived in Thyatira by the name of Jezebel, who influenced the church in these particular matters, causing them to indulge in sexual impropriety and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Basically, they were being led astray, and this woman called herself a prophetess. And so that was probably something literal that Christ is addressing in regard to that particular church. However, there's also a figurative side of that. What woman might be called Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess? As you go further on into the book of Revelation, you find a woman who rides the beast, a woman who is who leads people astray and is involved with abominations and is hit the head or the leader of the mystery Babylon the Great. So that woman was literally involved with the church here and impacted the church. And there is a woman who is the head of a great church that is going to powerfully impact the church, and did at the time of during the Middle Ages. You know, to be a Christian at that particular time was quite difficult. And if you practiced true Christianity, you were open to persecution. And there were various individuals, as you look through history, that were practicing something that appears to be true Christianity, but if you deviated from the teachings of that great church, then you were persecuted. And many of God's people at that particular time had to be in hiding. Now, as you look at this church, it talks about preaching them to indulge in sexual immorality. And sexual immorality is a type of, is figuratively speaking, where you compromise with the truth, where you indulge with compromise and do not hold fast to the truth, but you compromise in order to avoid persecution, and you adopt various practices that are in no way biblical. So Christ says to the church there, and he says in verse 21, "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality." So Christ was patient, giving her time to repent, and she did not repent. And he says, "Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation." And as you look at the Roman Catholic Church, as it came to that point in the 1500s, the church began to have difficulties and went through. And the you had the Protestant Rebellion, and you had a quite an upheaval in the Catholic Church at that particular time. And people had the boldness at that point to begin to break off in other groups and to defy the Catholic Church. So she was cast into a sickbed, those who committed adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. So that time of the Protestant Reformation and all of that was a time of great upheaval. And it was a good time for the church, because the stranglehold that the Catholic Church had over religious teachings was broken, and people could begin to pursue the translate the Bible into the vernacular and begin to see what the Word of God really said. And they began to look at the Word of God, and the Church of God at that particular time was able to come out of hiding and to begin to more openly practice the true teachings of the Bible. So it was a time, and we are all beneficiaries of that. I mean, people in England, even after the Word of God was translated into English, still continued to be persecuted. And, you know, but as time has gone along, there has been religious freedom. And we've lived in a couple of hundred-year period where religious freedom has been prevalent. But the history of the world is religious freedom has not been all that prevalent. Especially since the time of Christ. But we have been able to practice religious freedom, and hopefully we will, you know, something to pray about, that God would give us favor to be able to do that. So he's going to cause them to suffer great tribulation. And he says in verse 23, "I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts." So God is the one who looks at all of us and looks at people in the world, and He knows minds and hearts. Where is your mind? Where is your heart? He can see. And He can see what we're practicing or what we're not practicing. And He searches the minds and hearts to see where we're at. What is found there? What do we really believe? And what are we really doing? He says, "And I will give to each one of you according to your works." So do works matter? I would say, based upon this verse and some other verses we could look at, that works to a degree matter. Not in the sense of whether we earn salvation or not, but what you're going to be doing in the kingdom of God is based upon your works. So God is searching your mind and my mind to see what's in it, to see whether we believe the truth and we're living the truth. And what reward we will have in the kingdom of God will be based upon our works. If we have the truth, what are we doing with it? Are we living it? Are we living it? Are we putting it into practice? Is it being written in our hearts? What's in our hearts? That's what God is looking at. So he can read our minds and hearts. And he says in verse 24, "Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine." You've not accepted the teachings of this harlot, this woman, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, "I will put on you no other burden." So they had suffered persecution and difficulties, trying and testing, and said, "I'm not going to put any more burden on you." But what does he tell them to do? He says, "But hold fast what you have till I come." Hold fast what you have until the end. Hold fast. You've had certain teachings. Hold on to them. Hold fast to it. That's what we're all going to have to do. You know, if we do face persecution, we live into that time, and persecution comes our way, the challenge is going to be to hold fast to it. Because you're going to be pressured and coerced and maybe persecuted to get you to change what you believe and accept something that you know is not true. And so that's why it's so important to know what you believe and why you believe it, and you're not going to let anybody deter you from that. And so hold fast what you have till I come. So that's what people that have been martyrs in God's service, those individuals have known the truth and held fast to it. And we have various examples of those. And then in verse 26, he says, "And he who overcomes, that's the crucial thing here. He's speaking to the church, he who overcomes, that person who holds fast to the truth, that person that will not allow themselves to be pressured into believing something that they know to not be true. That person who is an overcomer and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." So he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end. You got to hold on to the end. And that end, what is the end? Well, it's the end of our life. When our heart stops ticking for whatever reason, we hold fast to it to that point in time. Or if Christ returns, that could be the end. But we keep His work, Christ works until the end. "To Him I will give power over the nations." And Christ allows trial to come our way and testing to come our way to prove us. Do you really believe it? And you know, when somebody threatens your life, threatens you in some way, that's when we're proven to whether we believe it or we don't. And when somebody puts the gun to your head or they're threatening to imprison you or torture you, then God's going to find out whether we really believe it or not. We're all being tested now. We're being tested now. Do we really believe it? You know, that's the test of the Sabbath. Do you believe it? Do you believe that that is commanded by God? And do you believe that no matter what, you're going to keep it? So if I have to lose my job, then I will lose my job. Because I believe it, and God said to hold fast to it, and that's what I'm going to do. Same thing with the holy days. And we live in a world that is Satan's world. It is a world that is not set up to keep the Sabbath. It is a world that is set up to keep Sunday or Friday or any other day of the week. And if it doesn't work out for you to keep that the particular day, no big deal. You know, hey, I got to work. I can't go to church this week. No problem. But God said, I don't care. You know, God doesn't give you those outs. He doesn't say, you know, if your house is on fire, God does say, you can take the day off. All right? Because that is a serious problem you need to deal with if you're sick. There are reasons like that that God allows you to take off. But when it comes to working and that kind of thing, he says, work 6 days. And that's a hard thing for people to do. And for you, with, you know, when you begin to keep the holy days, that's a difficult thing to do. I know that, before I came in the church, or before I became a minister, I had to deal with the Sabbath and holy day issues to some extent. And now that I've gone back to work, I've had to deal with it. When I was hired, they call up and said, well, we're going to hire you. Oh, really? Well, that's great. Can you come in tomorrow and we'll start orientation? And what was tomorrow? Saturday. I told them when I hired on, I can't work Saturday. That goes right over their head. They don't listen to that, note that at all. So then when they're actually beginning to hire you, they say, come on in, and then you come on in, and we'll get you oriented. And I'm like, I can't come in on Saturday. And there's this long, dead silence on the phone because they're like, what? So then you have to explain briefly to them that I can't work on Saturdays. I can work 6 days a week, but not Saturdays. Oh, well, let me get back to you. And you know, if you're ever trying to hire on someplace and you hear those words, let me get back to you, you know, in all probability, they're never going to. So I thought, and the person said, well, let me talk to the manager. And I thought, not going to happen. So anyway, about 3 weeks later, they called back and said, well, we can work it out. So would you come in at this time? Yes. So it worked out. And then the way they do scheduling, it's done by computer. And it was my error this year in that I didn't put down that I needed to have off on Wednesday evening before trumpets. So I'm looking at my schedule, you know, I'm like, okay, I had to work till this time. And then all of a sudden a light bulb went off over my head and it said, hey, that's 9, I get off at 9 o'clock, sunset's well before then. So then we had to go in and they didn't really want to know what my situation was. I said, I have kind of a tale of woe here. I can't work past this time. Oh, when can you work till? So I said a certain time, I said, yeah, that'll work for us. So it all worked out. But you had to deal with those things, and it's just part of life as a Christian. It's part of life as a Christian because that's what you believe, and those beliefs are important, and you're not going to give in to the world or, you know, oh, it's just a little training or it's just a little of this. No, you can't give in to that. You can't give in to it. So anyway, he said, we have to hold, keep his works until the end. To him, I will give power over the nations. See, you are going to be teaching people to keep the Sabbath. You're going to be teaching people to keep the holy days. So you're learning to do those things now. And in the world tomorrow, there won't be businesses open on the Sabbath. Nobody will be trying to get them to work on the Sabbath because it'll be a different world. But you're going to have to, from your own experience, teach them. Teach them that this is the right path to go and this is the right way to work. And I'm sure there will be some people that, you know, Moses told them, don't be working on the Sabbath. Don't be out gathering sticks or any of that kind of thing. You know, gather a double portion of manna for Friday and Saturday. And you know, not everybody did that. And we also have the incident in the scriptures where the individual was out gathering sticks. He knew better and he was executed for it. So anyway, I'm sure that when he comes up in the second resurrection, he's going to be more than happy to keep the Sabbath. You know, I'm going to get a lot of sticks in on Friday to keep warm or whatever it may be. So he says, he who overcomes, we have to overcome our own human nature and the desires of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. We have to overcome a world that is not God's world, and we have to overcome Satan, a relentless adversary, which we'll talk more about on the Day of Atonement. And it says here that I will give him power over the nations. You are going to be given power. You're going to be given duties and responsibilities to rule over this world. And, you know, as you think about, we have to endure, which is one of the things we talked about. You know, endurance is something that's fundamental to our whole way of life. And like it says in Matthew 24, verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who endures to the end shall be saved. You're going to have to tough it out to the end. Hold fast to the end. To keep Christ's works to the end, no matter how difficult it is. And as you look in the scriptures, you know, at different individuals, you know, you look at Daniel, for instance. Daniel was being trained to work for the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar. So he was being trained. He's in a training program, and he's going to be an official in Nebuchadnezzar's government. And so Nebuchadnezzar's training these people, and so he provides the best that the Babylonians can provide. And Daniel said, I can't eat this. And the individual who was overseeing this training program, or at least the portion of it where they were fed, said, hey, look, you got to be eating, because if you look bad and you look unhealthy, then that's all going to come back on me. So Daniel said, I can't eat that. And he gave him some options of things that they could eat. And he said, okay, we'll try that. But if you start looking pretty peaked, then we're going to turn that off, and you're going to have to eat the things we offer you. So Daniel knew that he was going to do fine not eating those things which are unclean. So he didn't eat them. He had to stand up for the truth, even though he's basically a captive, even though they're offering him a great blessing to be a part of the government of Babylon, and yet here he is biting the hand that feeds him, literally. So it all worked out for him, but he had to make a stand. And we all have to do the same thing, because in that process, we are proving that we are ready to rule over the nations, that we are faithful. As you look at David as an example, David was a man after God's own heart, and David was repentant, but David was a man after God's own heart for what reason primarily? He was willing to do all of God's will. He wasn't picking and choosing what he was going to do. He was willing to do all of God's will. So if God said, this is how you should conduct yourself, or this is what you should do, he said, okay. That's okay. I'll do it your way. And that's a very hard thing for us as human beings, to do all God's will. Because we also have a will, don't we? We all have a will, and our will doesn't always correspond with God's will. And we think we know better, or what God wants me to do doesn't really apply to me. Is that true? Sorry, it applies to all of us, and God is seeing what we will do. So God wants us to fulfill all His will. Those are the kind of people that He's looking for, and He's going to give power over the nations. And, you know, for you to be given power and not know how to use it is not a good thing. It's basically like giving a loaded pistol to a child. Okay? We all know that that usually doesn't work out. It's loaded, it's ready to go, and you give it to a child. Now, they may have no intention of hurting anybody, but it has a lot of chances of going wrong. So God's going to give you power when you're ready for it. And so all of the things that we're going through each and every day are geared toward that purpose. And, I've thought about, really, as you consider it, on this one television program I was watching, one of the statements that they made was, everything matters. And I thought about that. Does everything matter? In the sense of God's scheme of things, they do. Everything matters. It matters from the time you rise up from the bed, you roll over, and your feet hit the floor, until you come back in, and you sit down on that bed, and you lie down. Everything matters. What you do, what you say, how you think, all of it matters. And every day that you go about your business, you're not living the church life and the physical life. You are living a spiritual life all the time. So every day, in every circumstance, it's on-the-job training. It's on-the-job training for what is being revealed here, the reward that is given to those who overcome. I will give power over the nations. And what God is finding out, are you ready to receive that power? And it's, you know, it means vast wealth. It means the ability to walk through walls. It means the ability to travel at the speed of thought. You have the ability to where people can shoot you all they want, and because you're a spirit being, nothing's going to happen. You have all sorts of power. You have the ability to, you know, if you want to zap somebody, I imagine you can. But God also wants you to have the character to say, now should I zap him? Or should we sit down and just have a chat? Probably if you just show up out of nowhere, sitting next to him, hey, we need to talk. You don't think that's going to be kind of a, whoa, wait a minute. But that's what you can do. It's like it talks about that, you know, spirit beings, people are going to have negative intentions, and you show up behind them and said, no, you don't want to be doing that. This is the way that you need to go. And you're going to have that power to rule the nations. And you will have power, he says in verse 27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also received from my Father. Yes, you will have that power to break them in pieces like the potter's vessel. But you also have to realize that is the last resort. That's not God's first line purpose. God's purpose is to lead people in the truth, not beat them into the truth. You know, you're not just going to go in and start whacking people and beating them. You will do this or else. Basically, you're coercing people and forcing people. And we're not going to do that. There will be times when we will have to take some sort of corrective action. As Christ does, he says, okay, we need everybody, we want everybody to come up to the feast. You're invited to the feast. And some people will come up. But the Bible tells us certain people won't come up. So what does God do? He said, we're just going to turn the faucet off. There will be no rain. And we'll keep inviting you to the feast. And eventually, and I'm sure they will be told, if you don't come up to the feast, there will be no rain. Yeah, sure. But then, as the rain doesn't come, which they greatly need for crops, they're going to get awfully hungry. And they're going to realize maybe God means what he says. Maybe we should check this feast thing out. And they will go up to the feast. And they will learn to rejoice in God's way of life, to find out that it works, it brings blessings. And they will see the example of what's taking place in Israel as God brings back his people and begins to work with them. So Christ has received this power, and he tells us that we're going to receive the same power. That's a reward of the overcomer that we will receive. And it goes on to tell us here that I will give him the morning star. I will give him the morning star. So what does that mean? It says, I will give him the morning star. What does that mean? Let's go back to Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24, and let's look at verse 17. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. It says, I see him, but not now. And it's speaking about, and this is Balaam. Balaam's prophecy. Balaam could not curse Israel, but he did prophesy. And he says here, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. A star shall come out of Jacob, the one promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through whom all the earth would be blessed, was to come. It says that he is a star shall come out of Jacob, a reference to Jesus Christ. So who is the morning star? The morning star literally is Jesus Christ. And this is also brought out in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. And this is Christ speaking here in this verse. In verse 16, he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. So he gave this revelation. God the Father gave the revelation to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ passed it on to the Apostle John. The Apostle John wrote it down for all of us. And it's been sent to testify to you these things in the churches. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David. I am a descendant of David, as was predicted in the Scriptures, the bright and morning star. I am the bright and morning star. So, this concept of the morning star is a reference to Jesus Christ. He is the morning star. And it says, one of the blessings of being an overcomer is that you will receive the morning star. So what does that mean in relationship to you and to me? Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. So what we're looking at here are references to the Messiah who came and who is coming. Luke chapter 1 speaks of the Messiah who was to come. Luke chapter 1, verses 78 and 79. Verses 78 and 79. So this is talking about the blessings that are going to come through the Messiah. And verse 78 says, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring, and if you look in your margin there in chapter 1, it talks about literally dawn, and it's a reference to the Messiah. So, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. So Christ is a light who has come into a dark world. It's like the dawning of the day star, the morning star that comes there. And it's a reference to Jesus Christ, who is an expression of God's tender mercy to the people of this earth. So that day spring has visited us. Barnes notes makes the following statement in regard to this, which I thought was helpful. He says, the day spring means the morning light, the aurora, the rising of the sun. It's called the day spring from on high because the light of the gospel shines forth from heaven. God is its author, and through his mercy, it shines upon people. There is here doubtless a revelation reference to Isaiah chapter 60. Indeed, almost the very words of that place are quoted. So the day spring is a reference to the rising of the sun, the beginning of the light of the gospel shining in a dark world is the image that's being conveyed. And that's the world we live in, a world of darkness, a world of darkness. And it is through Christ that the light begins to shine. Let's just look at what it says in Isaiah chapter 60. You know, when you live in the dark, and that's all you know, you don't see how much you're missing. You don't see it. Because that's all you know. You don't see anything else. But once light begins to shine into the darkness, you begin to see, wait a minute, maybe this isn't so good. Maybe there is something better. And that's the way the world lives. It lives apart from God and does not realize that it lives in darkness. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. That's the condition of our world today. Our world lives in darkness. Doesn't see. But the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. You know, like the sun rising and the light beginning to shine, the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen. The Gentiles, those people who don't know God and don't have a relationship with God, the Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings and kings to the brightness of your rising. So as light begins to shine in the darkness, then they will come to God and begin to see the world in a way that they've never seen it nor understood it. And it is Christ who is the light of the world and will shine His brightness, His glory upon this world, and will help people to begin to really see. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you look at the way the scriptures refer to you, it refers to us as having been enlightened. We have been enlightened. We lived in darkness, but we have been enlightened by Christ coming into our lives. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. It says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. 2 Peter 1:19, the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. You see, God's word is prophetic, and it is like light that shines in a dark place, helping us to see and understand various things about life and about God's way of God and His way of life. A light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You know, the Word of God isn't something that came out of men's heads. Men didn't come up with it on their own, and the interpretation of it isn't just left up to our intellect. God's Spirit guides us in understanding it. So there's no prophecy of Scripture of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. Now, you'll have people tell you that it did, but that's not what God's telling you. These people, you know, people over from the time of Moses down to the time of the Apostle John didn't come up with what's written in the Scriptures on their own. They're not just the product of their intellect or their visions or whatever you want to call it. All of this is a product of God inspiring their thoughts and their writings. God inspired it in every word. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit led them and guided them. And it is a miraculous thing to find a book written over a 1,500-year span that is the truth, and it tells us that the Scripture can't be broken. That means that you cannot take Scripture and find a way to break it where it doesn't all add up and go together as God wants it to. So we see here that the prophetic word is given, and it shines in a dark place until the day dawns, and the day will dawn with the coming of Jesus Christ. And the morning star rises in your heart. So obviously it's going to be something that has to do with us, and it's going to have to be something that's in our hearts. That light's going to begin to shine in our hearts. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verses 26 and 27. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Verse 26. Paul is a minister and has been teaching them the truth. He's been a steward of God's word. And he says in verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. There's been a mystery that people don't know, don't understand. And it's been hidden from them from ages and from generations. They didn't know. They didn't understand it. But now has been revealed to his saints. It's now been this mystery that has been hidden has been revealed to the saints. That's you and me. It's been revealed to us. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So the mystery was now being, in the age of the church, being made available to the Gentiles, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, which is, and the mystery is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ living his life in you through the Spirit, leading you, guiding you, perfecting you, helping what we talked about at the beginning, where we talked about that we are to keep his works until the end, helping us to understand what those are, and those things being written on our hearts. Helping us to overcome, leading us to better understand the truth. So the hope, the mystery that God is revealing is that we can be a part of his family and that we can be glorified as Christ was. Let's go to look at a scripture in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel was given much insight into what God was working out. And in a number of different places, he talks about the saints inheriting the kingdom. And he talks about what was going to be made available to them, a kingdom that would have no end. And he says here in verse 3, he says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. You see, when Christ, who is the day spring, Christ who is the morning star, rises in your heart, will shine like we will eventually shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You know, if you look at this, if what is pictured here is so, the morning star is the glory which will come to those who are righteous and have helped others to walk in the paths of righteousness. And they are ready to serve others to come to that understanding. Christ, as you think about this, Christ, the morning star, is being formed in us. And we are going to shine with the brightness of Christ for what reason? The only reason is that Christ has completed his work in us. We don't shine. We don't have any power to shine. But as God works in us and God's way of life is manifest in us, then we do, in a sense, shine, but the glory goes to God. And as we have been brought to perfection, then God said, you are ready to rule. You are ready to be a spirit being, to shine with the glory of Jesus Christ. Christ, the morning star, is formed in us. Again, quoting from Revelation 2, verse 28, Barnes notes his comments interesting. He says, the morning star is that bright planet Venus, which at some seasons of the year appears so beautifully in the east, leading on the morning. So it's the morning is coming, that star shines, the harbinger of the day. It is one of the most beautiful objects in nature and is susceptible of a great variety of uses for illustration. It appears as the darkness passes away. It is an indication that the morning comes. It is intermingled with the first rays of light, of the light of the sun. It seems to be a herald to announce the coming of that glorious luminary. It is a pledge of the faithfulness of God. In which of these senses, if any, it is referred to here, it is not stated, nor is it said what is implied by its being given to him that overcomes. It would seem to be used here to denote a bright and brilliant ornament, something with which he who overcame would be adorned, resembling the bright star of the morning. I would say that as we become spirit beings and we begin to be like Jesus, we are like Jesus Christ in the brightness of his coming, then we will be like a star, shining with that level of brightness in a dark world. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. The Apostle John speaks of what we're to be like. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. John says, beloved, now we are the children of God. That's the state we're in right now. We are the children of God. And it has not been revealed what we shall be like, what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, that is when Christ comes, when he returns, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him, glorified spirit beings shining with the brightness of the morning star. Jameson Fawcett Brown comments this way. They said, the morning star, Jesus Christ, so that reflecting my brightness, that is Christ's brightness, he shall shine like me, the morning star, and shall share my kingly glory. That's what we're going to be doing, sharing his throne, sharing in rule. So, just to recap as we conclude, verse 26 of Revelation 2 says, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also receive from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Spirit said to those churches at that time, and the Spirit says to the church in this age. So what a wonderful future we have. It's what the overcomers that are spoken to by John, and we look forward to that.